Well, the scripture for this morning comes from Zechariah chapter 3, on page 942 in the Pew Bible. Zechariah chapter 3, and we'll be looking at the first five verses. You either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. As I thought about this passage, thought about the ways in which we, even today in our culture, use the word dirty or filthy to describe sin. We will talk about, you know, a dirty joke or a dirty movie or filthy language. We have a number of different phrases in our vocabularies that speak to this image of sin and its filthiness and its unacceptability. And this morning we'll see the Lord use that image, as he does so many other times in Scripture, to describe the sin that is upon the high priest and upon the people of God. And yet he uses that image as well to speak of the work of Christ as he removes the guilt of sin from us and clothes us in his righteousness. This passage here is one of the most vivid images of the work of Christ in the life of the believer. And so let's see Christ clearly as we work our way through. First, accused in verse 1. As we've seen, the book of Zechariah is a collection here of visions and words written by Zechariah, given by God to encourage God's people and point them to action and point them to the coming Messiah. The Lord raised up Zechariah to speak to those who had returned to Jerusalem after the exile in Babylon. And they faced opposition from their neighbors, and they lived in a time that was very unstable and fearful. And in that context, they grew very discouraged and intimidated by the people around them. And even though they had started rebuilding some years ago, they had stopped and had not touched it in 16 years. Here the Lord encourages his people through these words and visions to Zechariah, reminding them of all that he has done and all that he is doing and all that he will do for them by his grace and his power and his promises. And all the way through, he gives us vivid pictures of Christ. From their vantage point, the Christ who was to come. From our vantage point, the Christ who has come. and fulfilled these pictures and images. As we move on here to chapter 3, we're still in the midst of this series of visions that the Lord gave to Zechariah in what works out to be the night of February 15th, 519 BC. The first three visions emphasize the Lord's protection and His providential care over His people to allow them to rebuild, that He will protect them as He had promised. And He also pointed very vividly to the Messiah and to the growth of the kingdom of God in the future as the Gentiles would be brought in. Here in chapter 3, the fourth vision looks at salvation itself very vividly. And in it, Joshua the high priest, representing the people, has his filthy garments removed and is covered in clean garments. And that exchange very vividly pictures the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ as the guilt of sin is removed from the believer and we are covered in Christ's righteousness and made acceptable to the Holy God. Our first verse here begins with the vision to Zechariah, and it shows Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Now, the Joshua who's pictured here was a real historical figure in that time, in Zechariah's day. Joshua was one of the first returnees to Jerusalem, having come back in 537 BC, 18 years before this vision. Along with Zerubbabel, he was one of the key leaders that the Lord raised up to lead the people in returning and rebuilding. Joshua here, or Jeshua with an E, as it's sometimes translated and might be in the translation that you have before you, was of the priestly line. And he fulfilled that role in helping to build an altar when they came back to restore daily sacrifices. He was also instrumental in laying the foundation for the temple 16 years earlier. Ezra 3 and 2 says, "Then Jeshua the son of Jozadak and his brothers the priests and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brothers arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as is written in the law of Moses." As high priest here in this vision, he would represent the people before God in worship and would act as a go-between, offering sacrifices for their sins. And the role of the high priest is described in detail in the book of Leviticus. For example, this is the role of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. "The priest shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, and because of their transgressions in regard to their sins." Here in the vision, Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, standing before someone is a phrase used in Scripture both in priests doing their priestly work and also individuals called before the throne of God in judgment. And here it seems both apply. And here, notice that Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord. As we've noted before, the angel of the Lord is a reference to God the Son before the incarnation. He's treated as God throughout the Old Testament. And it is Christ before he took on flesh. Notice that he is the judge here in this courtroom setting. And Satan has come to accuse Joshua. And this is no small event, even in a vision. Remember, Judah and Jerusalem had been destroyed because of their sins only about 70 years ago. And the survivors were taken into exile by the Chaldean Empire and stayed there even after the Persian Empire took over from them. And both empires, with their capitals in Babylon, were used by God to punish and to correct a sinful and corrupt people. Even after these exiles returned, they did not strongly sense the Lord's blessing, but were intimidated by their neighbors and were unsure if they were fully restored to a state of blessing with the Lord. And so when Joshua, representing all of Israel, stands accused before the throne, this is a major concern. This is a big problem if these accusations stick. Because if he is not accepted, they are not accepted. And notice that it is Satan who accuses. He is the prosecutor, if you will, in this courtroom setting. And that's probably not surprising. Satan's name means accuser. And this is here what he is doing. He brings up and points out the sins of Joshua, the sins of the representative of God's people. And by doing so, he's obviously hoping to see judgment brought on the accused. Now, certainly Joshua was not a perfect man. And certainly each and every one of God's people are not perfect. We all have sin upon us. And so if we are standing in front of the Lord with accusations to be brought against us, it's not really hard to find things that will stick. Now, we don't know what Satan was actually saying here, but certainly it's not hard for any of us for there to be a sin found in us. And so the question is, how is a sinful priest and a sinful people going to stand up against the accusations of Satan in front of a holy God and a perfect judge? After all, Psalm 5 reminds us, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity." God is holy, and he is a perfectly righteous judge. And so when Joshua is brought before the Lord, there is no hope based on Joshua himself, or any of us, based on us. Psalm 53. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them is turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so the beginning here is not promising. If the high priest falls short, so does Israel. And so the accusation here by Satan would be taking Zechariah's breath away, as it should to us, because we all stand accused and condemned on our own. Second, chosen and rescued in verses 2 and 3. We notice next in this courtroom vision that the Lord speaks. And it's interesting that the angel of the Lord is the one present. And yet, he seems to be the one speaking here as the Lord. Again, this is one of the reasons that he is a picture, or not a picture, he is the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. He is called the Lord here. And notice his words to Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord here speaks his own rebuke on Satan, who brings these accusations against Joshua. Notice in verse 3 that Joshua himself has nothing to say here. He has on filthy garments as he stands before the throne. What can he say? And yet, the angel of the Lord, God himself, speaks a word of rebuke to Satan, who brings the accusation. And that's true even though with filthy garments, Joshua is unfit to do his priestly duties. They were required to wear unstained holy robes as they did their work. Leviticus 16 and 4, speaking of the priest, he shall put on a holy linen tunic and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And so the priest was required to be clean and to come in spotless clothing. And that represented holiness. In fact, we read in Exodus 28 and 36, "You shall make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it, holy to the Lord, and it shall be on the front of the priest's turban." And so the priest was required to be clean. But in the vision, Joshua's clothing is filthy. It's not just a little dirty. It's filthy. In other words, he comes bearing sin. He is unfit. He is unacceptable to the holy God. Isaiah uses similar imagery in Isaiah 64 and 6. "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." If we are to stand before the holy God, our sins make us filthy. And Joshua, the representative, is standing before the throne with that sin upon him. All of us were reminded, sin daily in thought and word and deed. And so any and every Israelite would have been guilty of having filthy garments before the Lord, just as each one of us would be. Romans 3 says, "We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and the whole world may be held accountable before God. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And so we all stand filthy before God, bearing the guilt of our sins. But again, notice the response here. The Lord rebukes Satan. The accuser is rebuked, not the filthy high priest. On what basis, you may ask, is that true? Why is that happening? Well, first, notice that it is the Lord who comes to the rescue. It is the Lord who speaks these things, who acts in behalf of Joshua and rebukes Satan. Notice as well that he does this first off on the basis of his choosing of Jerusalem. which stands for the people of God. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. He has chosen Israel, including Joshua, to be His own. And He has done that by His grace. The Lord reminded Israel many times, and He reminded them specifically here in Deuteronomy 7, that it was not because of greatness that He chose Israel. The Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were fewest of the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. The Lord redeemed Israel, not because they were so great, in fact, quite the opposite. They were needy and small and sinful, and yet He chose them and redeemed them to Himself. The Lord chose them. Long before that, the Lord chose a pagan man from the land of Ur to be their father. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." In the long and wonderful history of God's people and His church, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and down through the ages, the Lord chooses people to be His. And His calling and election are not based on any good in them, but based on His mercy and His grace to sinners who do not deserve and could never earn His favor. Ephesians 1 says, "He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." The Lord chose a people before the foundation of the world. And He chose to redeem that people. And He chose each individual who would be among their number without any merit or goodness on their behalf, but totally out of His mercy and grace. 2 Timothy 1 and 9 says, "He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Israel had long been disobedient, and none of them deserved salvation. And none of us deserve salvation. But it is a gift. It is by God's merciful and amazing choice to save some to Himself. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so Joshua, the high priest, and the people he represents, and all of us, cannot boast about the salvation that comes to us in Christ. For we have been chosen by God. We do not deserve what we have been given. And so we rejoice and we praise Him for a salvation that is all about His mercy. Notice also then that the Lord rebukes Satan on the basis of Joshua being a brand or a stick plucked from the fire. Now, to the original readers, that would have been a reminder that the Lord had rescued them. In many ways, He had rescued them from Babylon because they were there and had been there for 70 years. And yet he plucked them out and rescued them. But this is also a much more powerful picture as well of the eternal salvation that he gives to those who belong to him. The Lord had promised, even before the exile, in Jeremiah 29, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And so it was more than about changing their location. It was about changing their hearts. It was about bringing them by his grace to faith and repentance. And he had worked that in their hearts already. Remember back in chapter 1, they had trusted and repented. "Return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you. Do not be like your fathers." Then they repented. And so they're pictured here as firebrands or sticks snatched out of a fire. And isn't that a powerful image of what God does in salvation? He rescues those who are under his wrath and judgment, and who deserve his wrath and judgment. And yet he brings them to safety. He rescues us from his wrath by his grace and by his mercy in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And we all are by nature children of God's wrath. And yet, even though we deserve punishment and we deserve to be set apart from him, he rescues us by his mercy. We all stand guilty. And yet, he snatches his own from the fire. Satan is rebuked here because the Lord has already chosen and rescued his people. And so, third and finally, clothed in righteousness in verses 4 and 5. And these two verses give a very vivid picture of the work of Christ. As we see in verse 3, Joshua's robes are filthy, and he is sinful, and the people he represents are sinful, and we are sinful. Yet notice that the angel of the Lord instructs the angels to remove the filthy garments from Joshua. And then he explains, "I have taken your iniquity away from you." Now, exactly how does he do that? How does he remove the sin, the guilt from a filthy sinner, be that Joshua the high priest, or Israel, or us? Well, Scripture reminds us that he does it by substitution, by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those Old Testament believers, he would have vividly pictured this in their worship. Sinners would bring animals from their flocks to the priests at the temple, and the priests would sacrifice the animals. And the image was very powerful of the wrath of God due to the believer for their sins being placed instead upon a substitute whose blood is shed, whose life is given instead of the sinners. Leviticus 17 and 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." Their Old Testament worship pointed to the coming Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is fully God, who became also fully man, to be the perfect atoning sacrifice, which was pictured in all of those animal sacrifices down through the years, that he would give himself as a sacrifice for sin. Isaiah 53, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." It is by Christ's work that the filthy robes, the sin, and the iniquity of God's people is removed from us. Hebrews 10 reminds us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so those who trust in Christ, in his perfect work, in his atoning death, his resurrection from the dead as an accepted sacrifice, are justified before the holy God, are reconciled eternally to him. Romans 5 reminds us, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Scripture describes salvation. It describes it in terms, however, not just of the removal of the guilt of sin, not just taking off the filthy robe, but also positively of the need of righteousness. And here this is vividly pictured in the counting of one righteous by the putting on of a flawless robe. Notice here in our verses 4 and 5. "And he will clothe you with festal robes. Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, while the angel of the Lord was standing by. You see, he didn't tell Joshua, "Okay, the filthy garment has been removed. Now try harder." No. He places the righteousness of Christ upon him, pictured in these perfect garments. And this reminds us that we do need to be holy to be accepted by the holy God. And Christ has done that for us as well. Christ came and perfectly obeyed all of God's laws. Where Adam failed and where we fail. And he did this for us. And his perfect righteousness, gained by his perfect obedience, is then given to believers, covers us, and makes us acceptable and justified before God. Paul writes in Romans 3, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness from God has been made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even a righteousness from God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And so Scripture speaks of this double exchange in our salvation. The believers have their sins taken off of us and paid for by Christ on the cross as He bears our sins and knows God's wrath for them. And we receive by faith that perfect righteousness earned by Christ as it covers us, and we are accepted by God as righteous. Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. Paul summarizes it in 2 Corinthians 5 and 11. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. His righteousness covering us, our sin covering Him and paid for on the cross. And so those who trust in Christ are reconciled to God by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And notice, finally, that the angel of the Lord here, the Lord Jesus Christ, is standing by in verse 5. And standing here does not mean inaction. Notice that He is directing all of this. And so He is standing up in defense of Joshua, defense of all believers, because of what He has done for them. And in fact, and we'll pick this up next time, Lord willing, Jesus Himself is not only that final and perfect sacrifice, He is the great high priest who intercedes for us. I'll expand upon this next time. But it is no coincidence that the name Joshua in the Old Testament finds as its Greek equivalent Jesus. He is our great high priest and our sacrifice. No accusation stands up because we belong to Him and He represents us before the throne of God. Hebrews 9 says, Christ appeared as a high priest. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, and not with the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the image of Joshua, the high priest, as He is our great high priest, who comes bearing His own blood. And He has reconciled us to God by His gracious work and mercy. And so when we stand before God, as we have trusted in Christ, we have already been redeemed. We have already been declared forgiven and righteous Because as we trust in Christ, this has been done for each one of us. Jesus says in John 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." As we have trusted in Christ, this has already been done. And your eternal life has already started. And your time before the judgment throne of God has happened. And you have been declared righteous by God Himself, because Christ has represented you. And He has come with His own blood and has clothed you in His righteousness. So we rejoice in this picture of the work of Christ for us as we trust in what He has done for us, that He has removed the guilt of our filthiness and replaced it with His righteousness. And now we are reconciled to God and are His children because of His grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank You and praise You for this vivid picture of the work of Christ for us. We thank You for His willingness to become one of us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it is hard to comprehend all that that means, because it is too wonderful for us to take in fully. And yet we praise You and we thank You for the work of Christ for us, that we have been rescued from the judgment that we deserve, for the punishment for our filthiness, been covered with the righteousness of the sinless One, and have been redeemed by His taking wrath on the cross that we deserve in our place. And so we thank You and praise You for Christ and for His sacrifice. We thank You for the faith that You've given to us to trust in Him. And we ask that even as this vision was given long ago to encourage God's people, that we would be encouraged as well, that we would be rejoicing in our salvation and in Your grace to us in Christ, and that we would see all things in light of now belonging to You eternally. We thank You and praise You for Your grace to us, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.